and verse 16, Proverbs 24, verse 16. Growing up and even to today, I've always kind of had a very not so good way of judging myself. And maybe you're with me this morning. Maybe you're like me. I kind of feel like an apple. That's not very theological. Let me fix this. Hold on. Brother Dennis, when you are making everything perfect over there at the produce, if an apple falls off and it lands on the ground with a... Is that good? It's no good. As a matter of fact, that's the way I think a lot of people see themselves, is the first time I fall, that's the end of my story. I'm no good. The moment I make a mistake, the moment somebody sees that I'm dented or bruised or just a little gamey, I'm done. No one's going to want to have anything to do with me. And sometimes we see ourselves as a parachute, one snag, one flaw, one frayed string, and I'm not good. And I'm terrible, I'm not good for anything, I can't help anything, and this is what I am, and this is how I will be. Going back to my apple illustration, there's nothing you can do to fix an apple. You can't fix an apple. Or maybe you could take it out back and cut off the bad parts and chop it up into some good pieces, and we'll have some pieces, but I'll never be good as an apple sitting like a fruit bowl for an art student to sit there and sketch. That's never going to be me. What? Because we ask ourselves the question, what trust can you put into somebody who's made a mistake? What value could somebody who has fallen ever possibly have? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 16. When we ask the question, what kind of a man, what kind of a woman fails and falls? Verse 16 tells us, for a just man falleth. A just man falls. No, hold on. Good people don't make mistakes, right? See, when I'm talking about good people, we're all like, yeah, good people make mistakes, we forgive them. What about you? I'm not talking about other people. I'm talking about you. How often have you sat there with a mistake that you've made? An error. Maybe you got off your reading plan. Maybe you said some words you shouldn't have. Maybe in some way or another, you did something that showed you don't completely have it together. That's you, right? You made a mistake. You can't be a just person. You can't be a righteous person. You can't be a good person because you made a mistake. It is within each and every last one of us in our nature to make a mistake. Don't make it right. I'm not changing how I've preached for the last how many years. Doesn't make it right. A mistake is a mistake. You leave the milk out. Being sorry doesn't make it unspoiled. Right? You say some words that hurt somebody, you can say you're sorry, but you can't uncry the tears that they cried. We have to own up to our mistakes. We have to admit that they are wrong. We have to change. But you know what nowhere in the Bible tells you to do? Write yourself off. We even grew up, some of us in church, looking at people we thought were perfect and wonderful, and there was just nothing that could ever go wrong with them. And then what happened one day? I don't have to guess. I know. They made a mistake in front of you, and that changed your whole opinion of them. You go, oh, maybe they're not perfect. And we get this idea, well, maybe they're just like me. At what point did you realize that everybody's just like you? The Bible itself is filled with people who did terrible things. There are people who are lauded and excel and lifted up in the Bible, people who we deem as heroes, who are probably worse people than you are today. Anybody here ever watch someone bathing on a rooftop? Anybody here ever have an affair with that woman you saw bathing on a rooftop? Anybody here ever impregnate that woman, call the husband home from war, try to trick him into thinking that's going to be his kid now? And then when he had more honor than you did, you had him killed and had other people roped into the killing of this man. Not only did he have a man killed, but he implicated a lot of other people. He got a lot of other people involved in order for this to happen. There was the captain of the guard. There was the man who gave him his orders. There was everybody who listened to the orders. Hey, when I say this word, everybody come back, knowing this guy's not going to come back. There was a lot of people who helped kill the husband. Anybody here, you ever do that? It's okay, go ahead, raise your hand. It's not likely, is it? There are people we lift up in the Bible who are a little bit worse than us. We make mistakes. As a matter of fact, to continue reading, for a just man falleth, not just falleth, but he falleth 7 times. But what makes him just? It's not the falling. Making him just doesn't make him right. Making him a person we like doesn't make him right. Making him a person who's done good things doesn't make him a just person. What makes him a just person? And riseth up again. And riseth up again. Man, I'm terrible at read my Bible. I have a Bible plan. I have everything all settled and situated and perfect and good. And I keep falling off of the plan. I must be bad. No, only if you give up. See, that's the trick. The trick is to fall off the wagon and get right back on her. That's the trick. It took me a while to figure that one out. Maybe you've known it for longer than I have. That's the trick. Is not to cash in all the chips, not to give it all up altogether because you failed once or twice and you wrote a story about yourself, about your limitations, about how you can't do it, about this, about that. You know how many men are standing behind that pulpit today who had learning disabilities in school? Not this particular pulpit, but pulpits across the world who had learning difficulties in school. And I'm not just talking about they got B's and C's. I'm talking about needing extra coaching and counseling and teaching and helpers and workers. You know how many men God has enabled that started off in humble places and still don't feel like they got there? Do you know how many people are behind that book that started off with speech impediments and nervousness and shyness and anxiety to stand before people and God enabled them to do that? Look at me. Why can't God enable you to help you read your Bible after you've fallen off the wagon 6 times? 7 times, 8 times? What makes you so different? Is your problem too small? Is your problem too big? That mistake you keep making 7 times. More times. What's so powerful about it? God can't help you. It says here that he falleth. And we fall all the time, don't we? We hate to admit it because that makes us not uber Christians. We're not the best Christian to ever walk the world. Hey, let me tell you this. There's no prize for that. There's no one who's going to be listed. Hey, listen, we're going to be up in heaven. We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You think God's going to sit there? All right, now, this person back here, you come here. And he's going to hold. This was the best Christian who's ever lived. This one never made any mistakes. The rest of you, thousands of mistakes. The rest of you, dirt. This one's good. It doesn't talk about that in the book of Revelation. I checked. I checked again. It ain't there. We fall. And it's sad and it's hurtful and it's embarrassing. But there's different kinds of ways to fall. The first one I find comes, and in this modern day era when we've got everything at our fingertips, is distraction. Distraction and sedation. Numbing my mind to get me through the day. We do it with food. We do it with chemicals. We do it with screens. We do it with money. Whatever we can to hit fast forward on our lives to make the afternoon go quickly. And it numbs us up and it tunes the rest of the world out. And we become of non-effect because we've given ourselves to the wrong kinds of things. And in those distractions, they pull us into the wrong direction. They make us comfortable saying and doing things that are not normal nor natural. You ever see something in a movie or on a television, and you're looking at that, and you go, man, if somebody spoke like that in real life, they would get fired, right? A doctor who does something blatantly dangerous and skips hospital protocol is not going to be there on the next day. But he's there always in the next episode. You following me? Well, if they spoke that way in real life, we'd lock them up. They spoke that way in real life, or if they did something like that, they'd lose their license. That lawyer can't do that. And yet, we see that behavior, and what does it do? It softens that behavior in our minds. And we begin to expect that what we see on the television becomes what to expect in real life. There's a reason why anxiety is on the rise in our world. We are not seeing the world we are expecting to see, and it's driving us nuts. Distraction will cause us to fall. You know, we sit there and you go to a restaurant or something like that, and you know, we all check our phones, we all are doing things on our phones, but man, I see it nowadays where you'll have mom on the phone, dad on the phone. You'll see, I saw kids, they had earphones on. Now I appreciate that. I don't need to hear 7 or 8 different cartoons at the same time. It gives me a bit of a headache. I appreciate that, but you look at that and you go, man, do they talk? You know, I remember going to a restaurant with my great-grandmother. The best we were allowed to do was draw on the back of the placemat. And it wasn't because she didn't tolerate anything. It wasn't because she was just tough. She was tough, but it wasn't because she wanted to be tough. You wonder why it was? Because she wanted to ask us questions. She just talked to us. And she found that if I brought a book or if I brought something to the table or brought something over to her house, she couldn't talk to us because what would we do? We'd be kids. We'd get sucked right into it. Now, I always knew when there was something serious going on in the family because Grammy would bring me a coloring book. And that's when I knew that they wanted to talk about something serious. They got me out of the way. Okay, all right. And then when I got older, it was a real book or something like that. Or she'd put a movie on for the kids. They'd go talk in the kitchen. That's how I knew something serious was going on in the home, when she'd allow us to be distracted. You get distracted for too long, you miss your kids growing up. That's what happens. Now, I'm not saying every minute of every day has to be filled with eye contact. You'll lose your mind. I'm not saying that it's wrong to sit there and have some distractions and have some games. It's important to, as a matter of fact, we understand that you need to give your brain time to unwind and do stuff like that. We know that's valuable. I don't think the problem is that we don't do it enough. I think we're skirting up to the issue where we do it way, way, way too much. Distraction will get you. Maybe you didn't read. Maybe you didn't pray. Maybe you didn't witness. Maybe you didn't go to church. Maybe you didn't do these things because there is something distracting you. There's something sinful distracting you. Or there's something just innocuous distracting you. We used to joke at Flat Rock. Brother Hugan always used to say what we could do is we could throw our money together and we could buy a boat. We'll call it visitation. We'll say every Saturday we're out on visitation. We used to joke about it, but of course we knew for a fact we would never be able to do something like that. We'd get in trouble. But there's nothing wrong with a boat. There's nothing wrong with the spray of the water on your face, sitting out there, some sun lotion, sunglasses, maybe a rod or reel in your hand. Maybe you just like to speed around the lake. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's good for you to some extent. But if it's pulling you out of Sunday, you got a problem. What day am I supposed to do? Monday, Tuesday. I work on those days, Monday night, Tuesday night. All right, well, I'm tired after work. All right, how about Saturday? Well, okay. There's always time. You have vacation time? Well, yeah, I like to use my vacation time. For what? If not to have vacation, what is it for? I knew a guy one time. He kept just doing no-call, no-shows. And I don't know, I never could figure out why he didn't get fired. But he'd do no-call, no-shows, and he'd go out on the lake. And he'd go fishing, and he'd do that. I go, man, don't you have PTO? Don't you? Yeah, I like to save those. I go, for what? He goes, well, in case I drink too much the night before and I don't feel good, I like to save those for that. I go, okay, so just on the off chance you've poisoned yourself near to death the night before and your body is reacting to that poisoning in the morning, that's when you like to use your time that could be used making your brain healthier and happier? Well, yeah, that's rough. Addiction is a terrible thing. Addiction is another thing that'll steal from us and distract us. Yeah, and we need to have the utmost of compassion and pity on those that deal with these addictions. There was a man last night, walked from here to there. He was walking almost near in the middle of the street. And I've seen that so many different times. And honestly, you know, you just kind of, You pray for him. You say, oh, Lord, help him find his way home okay. Because he almost got hit a couple times. And sure enough, there comes the lights. Here come the sirens. And I'm not going to tell you how the story ended, but I'll tell you this. We need to pray for that man. Because that's not the way you want your evening to end. That's not the way I think anybody's evening deserves to end. But yet, what do? Through our distractions and our desires, we give ourselves wholly over to things that steal from us and rob us and distract us. And what do we end up doing? We fall. We fall. How about recklessness? We've got two different mistakes. When we say that we have an accident in our house, there's two different ways to have an accident in the world and in our house. Here's how we define it. Number one, something happened you could not avoid. Something happened, there was just no way to predict that it would happen, and it happened. You stepped backwards, you lost your balance. You stepped on something that you didn't know was there, and you fell. That is a pure accident, something you could not have prevented. And then we have what we call reckless accidents. Dad, I tripped over the pillow. Well, who put the pillow in the middle of the living room? I did. There we go. Right? Hey, I've run completely out of socks. Well, are you putting your clothes in the laundry? Well, yeah, except for my socks. Well, where are your socks? They're all over here. That was recklessness, right? Well, I got into a car accident. Well, why? How'd that happen? Are you okay? Yeah, I had a little bit too much to drink and I crashed into a light pole. That was a decision. That was a decision. You shut a particular part of your brain off and then you tried to use it. Then something terrible happened. I'm glad it was a light pole and not somebody's life or your life, right? We see that recklessness that causes us to fall, the not reading our Bible, the not praying, the not attending church, the not listening to God, the not considering His way, not considering His wisdom, and we find ourselves miserable, depressed, with frustrating circumstances. We did something reckless. You spent too much of the money, you took too much of the time off, you put too much into your body, and now you are hurting. The other way I've seen people fall is this, and that is weariness. And it's not just a tiredness. I've seen people fall because their bodies were racked with grief. And when I say fall could mean a lot of things. Fall could mean stepping away from God. Fall could mean making a sinning. Fall could mean being just getting knocked out mentally and spiritually. I've seen people make mistakes because they were racked with grief. I've seen people make mistakes because they were racked with physical pain, not just emotional pain, which, to be honest with you, I'd much rather physical pain than emotional pain. Call me weird. But I tell you what, physical pain's nothing to joke about. Physical pain will take everything out of you. Man, I'm talking to a bunch of people who know that story better than I do. Physical pain is no joke. And it sucks your energy and it makes you think things you ought not think. It's awful. I've seen people make mistakes or do things that were wrong because they were tired. They burned both ends of the candle and then they threw the wax out. Yeah, they made a mess. And in that process, our minds begin to weaken. Our resolve begins to fail. And we start making terrible, deliberate, sinful mistakes. But we see here, not only do we fall, not only is it possible for us to fall, but it's possible for us to fall and fall seven times. What's important for us to recognize is God's approach to when people fail. Go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. You stay there, I'm going to go to Luke 17, 4, and I'll come to where you are. Luke 17, verse 4 says, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, if God's going to tell you that if somebody messes up to you seven times, you should forgive them, do you think God's going to forgive you seven times? Seven is the word of completion. It's the number of completion. We often see that when something is complete, seven. Now, some of you are thinking, now, wait a minute, isn't there another verse? There is, and you're there. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, till seven times? There's Peter, man. I love Peter, but Peter, you can read him like a book. He's easy. Hey, Lord, I only have to do it seven times, right? Because he said, forgive him seven times. And here comes Peter. Lord, just seven times, right? And that's where I am. Lord, are you going to forgive me just seven times? At what point do you look over at me and you say, really? What does the Lord say in response to Peter? 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now I'll let you do the math, but that's a lot of times. In a day. Now, that's not a goal. That's not liberty. That's not license. That doesn't justify the wrong we do. There's some people out there, they would think like that. All right, I can mess up 70 times. I can mess up this many times and still be under grace. At some point, you have to grow up and realize that in those times, you're hurting other people. And in those times, you're hurting yourself. Sin is always bad. Sin will always do what it does, and that is wreck your life and ruin it. It's just gonna cost you. It's going to steal from you. It's going to rob you. It's going to do stuff to you that you don't get to choose. We're not looking at this as, okay, this is how much wiggle room I have. This is how much money's on the credit card. That's not what's being said. What's being said is, if somebody transgresses against you, forgive them this many times. And if you need the Lord to forgive you again, you ask Him to forgive you again. We ought to make a good effort. We ought to do the best we can to fully repent and turn away from sin. But the fact of the matter is, we are prone to falling. We fail and we fail again. I'll ask you this. Aren't you so glad God's got enough forgiveness for you? You know what I mean? I have a hard time clothes shopping. I'm sure you could imagine why. And I'll sit there and we'll talk about shirt sizes and things like that. And I used to tell a joke to my bosses. They say, Matt, what size shirt are you? I go, well, I'm an extra large in the body and I'm a 2X in my sleeves. See, you chuckled a little bit. They never laughed. They never thought that was interesting. I thought it was hilarious. I was back when I was still early in my dad joke phase. But no, is there going to be enough of this for me? Is there going to be enough of that for me? If we do this, how will that work? Right? When I'm buying stuff for camp and I'm picking out different things, will there be enough? Like, if this church comes, will we have enough of this for that? You know, I have people come, hey, listen, brother, I've got a back issue. I've got this issue. Is it possible for you to make this accommodation or that accommodation? I love being able to call the camp and say, hey, listen, this is what we need. And the camp calls me back and says, hey, we can absolutely accommodate that. Perfect. And I get to call the person and say, hey, listen, we are covered. We got you all set. Makes my day to be able to do that. Aren't you glad that you, with all your mistakes and all the things that you do wrong, aren't you glad that when you go to God, He says, I got enough for you. I got enough grace for you. Now listen, He's going to chastise us from time to time. We need to stay away from sin, is my point. But what we need to understand is, you don't have to sit out once you've fallen. He'll forgive you. And in His eyes, you have not changed. You are still who He knows you are. Proverbs 1:39 talk about us being fearfully, wonderfully made. The prophets talking about how God knew us in the womb. Because why? He created us. He knew what you'd be prone to. He knew what you would do. And He made you anyway. And He died. He sent His Son to die on the cross for the sins for you. Anyway, He did it anyway. So you think He's going to look at you and go, I didn't see that coming. That got wrecked. No. Now listen, there's some things the Bible outlines. If you do things, it's going to cut you off from opportunity. It's going to cut you off from being able to do stuff. And there are things within this church we've talked about. If this particular sin takes place, you're not allowed to do this or that anymore. We'll welcome you back. We'll forgive you. But you'll never work over here again. Right? If somebody comes and, oh, I want to be careful because I don't want to use an office and make it look like I'm pointing out a particular person, because I know our people are doing things well. Why? Because we have our business meetings and we can check on these things and it's going well. But let's say a church has an issue with their treasurer, you know, embezzles thousands of dollars out of the church coffers. And they come forward and they say, please forgive me, I'm sorry. Guess what? We'll forgive them. But that's not your ministry anymore. We're going to put you over here. I hate to talk about that with kids, but man, you drop a curse word in front of a kid during a activity that we're doing, you're not working with the kids anymore. I'm sorry. Well, that's not. We'll find something else for you to do. We're not done with you, but until you can exercise and build that trust, oh no. And there's far worse things that happens in there because people don't keep the gate closed there. You know what I mean? We get real loose and people get hurt. So yeah, there is that limit, but guess what? The grace is always there. The forgiveness is always there. Unlike my microphone. Why are you laughing? You do that? Did you loosen my microphone? No? Okay. Grace is always there. The love is always there. What does this person do? What does this just man do when they fall all seven times? He gets back up again. Now, wouldn't that be easy? That's the way it's preached sometimes. That's the way it's preached. It's preached very simply. Well, what happens when I sin? Oh, that's easy. Don't. Isn't that how often it is? Well, if I'm not supposed to do this thing, how do I make sure that I don't do it? If I fall, how am I supposed to? What am I supposed to do? Oh, well, you fall, you get back up. How do I translate that into something spiritually that I can do? The book of Matthew does a fantastic job in weighing this out. And by that, I clearly mean the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We already did Matthew. Hebrews 12. See, you take my microphone away, I fall apart. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you just read where it talked about how dying on the cross was a joy set before the Lord? Now, I've read that account 1,000 times. That doesn't sound very joyous. You know what was joyous about us, about it? Bridging the gap between man, between God and his creation. Restoring us back again to him. That was the joy. And he endured that cross to build a relationship with you. And what was he doing? Handling the sin that kept you from God. Paying for it so you could obtain forgiveness. What we must understand first and foremost is we need forgiveness. Sometimes we are hard-pressed to ask for it. Because what happens if we ask for forgiveness? We've got to admit we are... We're... Isn't that what Fonzie did in the Happy Days? Wrong. Wrong. We don't like that, do we? What will people think if I say... I messed up? Because we know people who will take advantage of others when they mess up. They will laugh at you. They will make jokes about you. They will look at you like you are less of a person. But when we think about God and how he says that we ought to react when somebody says they're wrong, we get the story of the child who went his own way. Who comes back? Well, listen, man, that prodigal son, I went off my own way, and I tell you what, Dad's going to be mad I come back. My brother's going to be mad when I come back. I don't know what they're going to do. I'm not going to ask to come back and be the way that I was and have a stake in the family business. What I'm going to do instead is I'm going to come and I'm just going to ask Dad for a job. What did old Dad do? Took the ring off his finger. He killed that fatted calf. My son's home! That's the way we ought to be. That's the way we ought to be. Somebody comes to you and they tell you that they're sick and they call you up, guess what? I ain't sick no more. What do you do? Hey, that's wonderful. Oh, that's great. Hey, somebody calls you and they tell you they got good news. They got a promotion at work. Someone, what do you do? Oh, that's wonderful. That's great. Somebody tells you that the issues that were bogging their life down and wreaking havoc with them are now gone because God took them away. What do? We praise the Lord for that. Because where there was once sickness, there is now health. Where there were trials, there is now prosperity. God has fixed the problem in their life. So you sit there with your mistake and that thing that you refuse to bring to God or bring to a friend or bring before a church or whatever have you. You don't want to bring that stuff forward because, oh no, what will people think? I'll tell you. Ha ha! Welcome back! I'm so glad! Half the time I've seen it, I didn't even know people were struggling. That's what gets me. Somebody come, hey Matt, listen, I want you to pray for me. Why? Well, I've had this issue with sin. My pastor was preaching on this. The Lord convicted me and I'm laying it aside. Pray for me. I had no idea you were struggling. I'm so glad you're not anymore. You want to know why? Because we're not stock analysts. We don't get to decide the value of people as they go up and down. You know what we get to do? We get to help them. We get to cheer for them. We get to encourage them and help them and be a blessing to them. And that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to forgive you. But I'd have to give up this sin. It's really not doing you any good. It's really not. Hans came into the house. My dog came in. He had a friend with him. And Danielle was looking at him. She spotted it. She goes, oh, I see it. He had a little friend with him. Best friend. Give him a hug right across the neck. It was a tick. Big old tick, yeah, huge. And, you know, of course, her with her vet tech background, she knew exactly what to do. She goes, all right, you have two choices. You could hold him or you could do it yourself. That's my boy. I have a hard time with that. But you know what? That's the way sin is. It's a tick. It's a parasite. You think it's doing you good. You might think it's your friend. It might even make you feel good from time to time. Isn't that what some parasites do? They put a little chemical in there, make you not feel what it's doing to you. That's what sin does. From lying to anything else you could think of, it makes you feel a little bit good to numb the fact that it's destroying you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Danielle pulled that tick off of him. She put a little Neosporin on his neck. And you see it in his face. He was so happy. Just the happiest dog you've ever seen with that thing gone. Because he was pawing at it, scratching at it. And you'd hear him. Couldn't figure it out until Danielle spotted it. We think our sins are our friends. Until we remove them and we realize how much better we feel. There's that moment of separation, the anxiety, the frustration, even a little bit of pain. He didn't particularly like having that tick removed. He didn't seem very happy about it. And there's a lot of things that make us unhappy when we have to get rid of things that are sinful, things that we ought not to be doing. But we will not realize the release and joy until those things are no longer there. I talked to somebody deep, deep into drug addiction, just did some things. You know how you can say, hey, I've done some things I'm not proud of? This person had done some things that they were jailed for. That's how far their addiction took them. And to sit there, to talk about, have them talk about how wonderful things are without them. And they still have issues with temptation and things like that. But how wonderful their life is without that thing they thought they needed to live. Right? I mean, imagine sitting there, waking up on a street corner, cold and freezing, and deciding that the best thing for you to do was crawl into a dumpster so that you wouldn't die. That's how far his addiction took him. That's how bad. He says, It's nice to not have it. It's amazing. It's amazing the relief and the pressure that comes off of us when we are forgiven, when we are made free. We must, as this verse says, lay aside the weight. Lay aside the weight. It says that we must also look to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In everything, in every temptation, in every good time, in every bad time, in every just miserable time, we can go to God. We don't have to fall. We can rely on Him, and we can trust in Him. Right? We think about this, you know, we've got our elevator up there, helps bring people from the first floor to the second floor. Some people would look at that and they would say, "Well, I don't want anybody to see me using that because they'll think maybe there's some frailty in me." You know what screams there's some frailty about me? When I fall down a flight of stairs. I've never fallen down a flight of stairs and felt like a big boy. You know what I mean? I've never slipped on some ice and been like, "Man, I am an adult." It's just, I never feel that way. I learned, we'll see what happens here in the winter, not to shovel the snow in dress shoes. You ever try to shovel snow in dress shoes? Now, I'm tough. I can handle wet shoes. I can handle cold feet. I can handle all that stuff. But you know what can't be handled? My shoes, my fancy dress shoes, cannot handle slick ice. We had the plow guy coming up and down, and you know what? While he was coming up and down, guess what I was doing? I was also going up and down. I fell four times in front of the guy that does our snow plow. Four times. I am 30-something years old. I shouldn't be falling, right? I'm not 2. And I'm not 102. I shouldn't be falling in public. And I fell like it was my job. Want to know why? Because I didn't use the tools available to me. Ask my wife. I've got good shoes. I've got snowshoes. Right? I've got shoes on right now. They're anti-slip shoes. I can go through that corridor. It could be wet all day. And I ain't going to fall. Good shoes that won't let me fall. You know what I did? Left those bad boys at home. Why? Because I'm fine. Wasn't fine. Some of you, I'm not going to be mean. I'm not being mean. Some of you, your doctor says, use this to help you walk or you will fall. And what do? I know what you do because I watch you do it. You go, "Nah, I'm fine." And then what happens? You fall. We need to look to Jesus. We need to rely on Him. "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what am I supposed to do here?" Well, you need to forgive. "I don't want to forgive. I don't want to let that person off the hook." Forgiveness is about not letting somebody off the hook. You'll hate them the rest of your life and they'll not feel a thing. They ain't doing nothing. Forgive them. "Wow, what else am I supposed to do? Lord, what am I supposed to do? You're supposed to be a good steward of that. Don't waste that. Take care of that. I've got it. You know, it seems like in our church, nobody wants to do this. Nobody wants to do that. Are you doing this or that?" Well, no, but somebody ought to. Well, maybe somebody's name ought to be you. Maybe you ought to. Listen, we step up. We obey the Lord. "Lord, what would you have me to do? I made a mistake. Well, what should I do? You know, I said this thing and I shouldn't have said this thing. I did this thing and I shouldn't have done it. What do I do? Ask for forgiveness. Make it right." But everybody will know. We already know. Go ahead, name me 4 people who are perfect. Go ahead. Even if you're a lady, go ahead. How about 1? Outside of Jesus Christ, don't cheat. Not a one of us, huh? We already know. Just ask for forgiveness. "Well, I don't want to give them the pleasure, the satisfaction of knowing I was wrong." They already know you were wrong. They were there the whole time. Just ask for forgiveness. From the Lord, from each other. Make it right. Make it right. Look to Him. Lord, how would you have me to do it? What would you have me to do? We could have all manner of things going on around us and it not be able to hurt us. Oh, it could tempt us to be hurt. Oh, there could be some physical pain. But there's nothing that could pull us off the path that God has for us. So when we know that by focusing on Christ and doing things His way, we can prevent falling and we can get right when we fall, there's only one thing left for us to consider, and that is found later on in the book of Hebrews here, and that's verse 12. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." The feeble knees. When I'm nervous, man, my knees get to shaking. You ever have that? You probably can't see it because my pants have to be so big down there by my legs, but they shake. And you know what happens? What happens when you feel defeated? What happens when you feel bad? What do your hands do? I'll notice that with myself. When my hands stop moving, there's something wrong. I mean, my hands, even when I'm by myself and I'm talking to you on the phone, I'm a 90s kid. You know what 90s kids do on the phone? We're at that age back when we had the cordless phone. You know what we did? We walked all over the house. My main form of exercise was calling that young lady in the back row and just walking around my house. I'd stand up on the couch. I'd come down from the couch. I'd go to my room. I'd go as far as that cordless phone would allow me to go walking around. I am a full-grown adult, and I still do that. I wander about. I'll go over here. I'll go over there. I've talked to pastors and preachers whom I've respected, and I've walked circles around here because there's nothing else I can do. But you know what happens when we get defeated, when we get depressed, when we get anxious, when we get frustrated? You know what happens? What does the Bible say? Pick them up. Pick them up. Lord, I don't know if you realize this. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. I'm upset. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overstimulated. All these things are happening, and I don't know what. I can't. I'm just. Pick them up. Watch. Watch. We need to stand back up. Quit laying there. Quit laying there. Stand back up. How many times did the Lord heal somebody and He said, "Arise"? You know how silly it would have been for them to sit there? You know how silly that would have been? They would have never realized they could have done it. Or those people that we looked at recently where the Lord said, "Be healed," and He healed those, or He said, "Hey, well, by the time you get home, they're going to be healed." How silly would it have been if they never went home? Like, there would be no point in going home, right? I mean, that you're sitting there. You're lame. You're begging for money. Lord says, "Arise." And you just sit there going, "All right, that's a good one." And you just sit there. And you know in your head, you can't stand up. I've never been able to stand up. I can't stand up. That broke. Don't you understand? I don't work no more. I can't stand up. My back, my legs, my knee, my whatever. Don't you understand, Lord? I'm broken. I can't do it. And that's the way we'll think until the day we stand up and realize we can stand. Don't you understand, Lord? I can't read the Bible the way you say. I can't be as faithful in my prayers as I should. I can't serve you the way I should. I can't be strong enough to forgive. I can't be strong enough to heal. I can't do that. I'm broken. Until you stand up and you realize that He's keeping His promise to you. I've heard people say that. It shatters me. I can't heal. I'll never heal from this. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Will it be like it never happened? No. No. Somebody told me that one time at a funeral for a relative who was real close to me and I loved him. I swore I'd never be that kind of a... If ever I was able to do a funeral, I'd never do a funeral like that, and I haven't. One day it'll be like it never happened. Well, I love that particular person. I don't want it to be like it never happened. I always want to remember that person. That person deserves a spot in my heart. That person deserves to be a gap there. That's okay. But you know what you learn to do? you learn how to live. And you learn how to celebrate again. And you learn how to smile. And you learn how to laugh again. Sure, it's not going to be like it never was, but you can heal. You can be healthy. It'll hurt. It'll be a sore spot. It'll be missing. But it will heal. Remember back, we were praying for Brother Hilly, still struggling, still having things that he's got to do. That arm's not coming back. Unless the Lord decides, he could. Unless the Lord decides that arm ain't coming back. But you know what that wound is? It's healed. He can put a shirt on without worrying about the stitches getting stuck on it. He doesn't have to worry about that stuff. Why? It's healed. We can be healed with things missing. We can be healed with imperfections. We can be healed and still not be perfect. We can be. The problem is that we're afraid to take God up on His word and stand up. You know, I've known some people, they've made mistake after mistake after mistake. They've developed a bit of a reputation. They fear they'll never be able to live that reputation down. How do you know? How do you know? When does a liar stop being a liar? When they start loving the truth and only tell it. When does a thief stop being a thief? When they stop stealing and they start giving. And after a while, people won't know. That's what I love about churches, especially the churches that I don't know any of the people in. You don't know what the background is of the people you're talking to. You could be talking to former who know what. I mean, it just could be anything. And then you sit there and you get to hear testimony and things like that. I like men's conferences like that because men tend to share stuff. Hey, yeah, listen, back when I was a young person, I used to do this and do that. I spent time in jail, and there's another guy in the back of the room. Where'd you spend your time, brother? Oh, I was down here at this prison. Oh, I was over there, but my brother was in that one. Oh, yeah, how's your brother doing? Oh, he's the pastor of the church over here. I love it! Because we don't have to stay the same. We can get up and not have to do those things anymore. We can get up. Take the person out there who has the hardest time giving the gospel. Take the person who has the hardest time doing the simple stuff, the reading, the praying. Take that person. Why don't you read your Bible? I'm dyslexic. Okay. Can you do one verse? One verse a day. Well, yeah, I could do one verse a day. Do one verse. Well, I could probably do a few more verses than that. I said, I'm dyslexic, not blind. No. Do one verse. How's that? Well, that's nice. Do one verse a day for the week. Okay, that's good. I like that. Now two, now three, now four. Add it up to it. Listen, if I brought you down to my basement and I said, here's what you're going to do. Here's the workout that I do on my heavy bag. I want you to do it. Most of you would look at it and you'd say, no, thank you. But if I said, start where I started, right here. Okay, that's easy. You start where you can start. You start where it's easy. Then what do? You build it on up. And all of a sudden, now what are you? Now you're a person who can do it. Now you're a person, it doesn't have to be easy. You could be sweating. You could feel terrible while you're doing it. Build it on up. Start slow. Right? Well, I'm not good at giving people the gospel. I'm not good at inviting people to church. Here tonight, you just have a conversation with people. Practice by having a conversation. Ask them, where do you go to church? Well, I go to church over here, or I don't go to church. Okay, well, I go to church over here. Start off small. Get comfortable. And then get in there. Why? God says you're going to be able to do it. What about being a good husband? A good wife? A good kid to my parents? A good student? A good worker? A good grandparent? What about fulfilling the roles I'm supposed to in a godly way? I don't think I can do it. Start off small. I promise you, God says you can do it. And if He tells you to do it, you're going to be able to do it. So the only thing for you to do is what? Get up. Well, I was doing it, but I messed it up. I messed it all up. Yeah, that'll happen. Pick up them hands. Straighten out those knees. They're weak. They're feeble knees. Get some movement in them. Get some movement in them. You know, I found I've got this problem with my left knee. I think it's a genetic thing. Everybody in my family has issues with their knees at one point or another. I say that I have issues with my knee because of the size of the guy walking on them. I have a big guy walking on my knee all the time. But my knee makes this fun little click sound when I go to stand up. And my wife can hear it. If I'm in the living room, my wife can hear it in the kitchen. It's probably not good. And I talked to my doctor. I said, Doc, what do I do? He goes, well, we could run you through a battery of tests. And we can do a procedure. We can figure out what it is and probably do surgery. And I said, that sounds expensive. He goes, or you could do these exercises and we'll see where we're at. I did the exercises. I'm going to keep doing the exercises. Why? Because I'm watching some of you go through knee surgery and I go, you know what? I got stuff to do. I can't sit down for that long. All right? I do the exercises. Man, I got this, and I got, oh, sorry. I got, it's plastic, it's fine. I got those little armbands, you know, those little stretchy bands, and I'll do this. And what's fun is because it's a cardio thing, because it gets your heart rate up, because you can't tell when that rubber band's going to snap and get you in the face. So it's, you know, it gets your heart going, you know, it's a good warm up. Let's get that exercise going. If there's something you keep failing at, get up and practice harder. That's what you've got to do. You can ask for help. You can ask for guidance. You better be praying before you do it. You better be reading before you do it. But whatever it is, you're parenting, you're being a spouse, whatever it is you're failing at, whatever it is you keep falling at, ask God to help you. Turn to the Word to get that help and get after it. Well, you don't understand how many times I've fallen. I don't have to. Because I've seen God forgive people and help people and make them capable of things that blow your mind. We must trust in the Lord. He says for us to pull up these hands, to put strength or to move these feeble knees. But as we continue on in our reading, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It says we got to make straight the paths. You know why sometimes we keep falling? Because we keep putting things there that's going to make us fall. You know one of the things that we do that we trip over the most? You know what? I've got four kids. I've got a dog, two cats. I'm not necessarily super tidy myself. There's a lot of things for me to trip over in my life. You know what I trip over the most? This squishy thing right here. I'm not going to be able to do this. And then what do? You trip right over that. You psych yourself out. I'm no good. I'm not great. I don't want anybody watching me do this, which is weird because you're going to be around people all your life, and typically the things God asks us to do involve the people around us, so you're never going to be able to be a great parent without your kids watching you. You know, it's going to be rough. You're never going to be a great spouse without your spouse finding out about it. Just going to happen. We psych ourselves up. And what is the thing we tell ourselves the most? I'm no good. I'm not great. I won't be able to do it. I have failed 7 times. Go out there on that 8th one. Because there's going to be a time you take off. There's going to be a time that you work it out. I'm going to tell this story. We're running late on time, but you already knew that when you came here. I'm a little jealous of one of my kids. I struggled at something when I was a kid. I had a hard time riding a bicycle without falling off of it. It took me longer than most kids to learn how to ride a bike without falling off. My parents worked with me every night for 3 or 4 summers. Still couldn't get it. One of my kids took off the first day. And I go, wow. I must be awful. I must be the most uncoordinated person on earth. But no, I mean, you see, every now and then you see people take to stuff and they're amazing and you pick on yourself. You don't have to do that. We all learn in our time. That's why we don't sit there and beat people up as they come through the door. We all learn in our time. It is ours to teach. It is ours to show. But we all learn in our time. If we do not remove these obstacles, the sin, the distractions, the temptations, will fall. Even our own minds, if we don't get our own minds right, will fall. It's the nature of it. Too much stuff in the way, someone's going to trip. But as we continue on our reading again, make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know what? This is a terrible illustration. You know why they shoot lame horses? Because the process of making them well again is near impossible. Horses are massive creatures, and when those legs break, they don't just break, they shatter more often than not. So you've got to get a horse, a naturally prey animal, to sit still for long enough for that bone to set and to heal. And again, it is shattered, so it is near impossible to get it perfectly right. That creature will suffer for weeks just for it not to go right. So they euthanize horses when they go lame. And that's kind of the way we see it. I'm a lame horse. I failed 100 times. I'm never going to take off. Bible says, straighten up those paths so that you don't see the lame turned out of the way, but rather what? Be healed. But rather be healed. Because you feel disjointed. You feel broken. You feel terrible when things aren't going right. When you're not able to do what you think you ought to be able to do, it messes you up, don't it? It messes you up. Don't see yourself as lame. Be healed. Well, I don't talk to that person anymore. Why don't you talk to that person anymore? We had a falling out. Have you ever tried healing that? No. But you seem very upset about it. No. Didn't you used to do this in the church and do that in the church and do this other thing in the church? Yeah, I used to. Well, what happened? I went through a hard time and just kind of gave up on all that and I still go, I'm still faithful, I'm still there, but I just don't want to serve anymore. Why? Well, I'd like to, but it's just been too long. It's been too long. I can't think of anybody who didn't walk long enough that God couldn't heal and get him to walk again. And that's walking. We're talking making dishes for the conference. We're talking serving this or serving that. Or how about this one? Hey, what I would like you to do is I'd like you to do this job in the church. I'd like you to help it. Oh, no, not me. I'm a lame horse, man. Don't be a lame horse. Be healed. Jump in there, see. Hey, I'd like you to head this up. We're doing this thing. I'd like you to head this up. Oh, no. I'm uncomfortable with that. I told somebody at camp. That's what I'm thinking of in my mind. Somebody I asked for a camp. Can you do this at camp? I'd like you to do this. Oh no. I'm really uncomfortable. Was it a physical thing or is it a mental thing? It's a mental thing. I don't think I'm ready for that. I'm not good enough for that. Nobody would enjoy that. Okay, well, we're going to see. And I'll tell you if I enjoy it or not. That's what my pastor did to me one time. I want you to lead singing. Uh-uh. You told me I couldn't sing. You said that. Mm-mm. He goes, no, come on. And I did. You know what? Can't say it was good. Can't say it was bad. But you know what I will say? Sure felt good to just trust the Lord. Felt good to trust the Lord. So when we have the option to see ourselves as this disjointed, lame, or broken thing, don't. Be healed. Be healed. Take that step out there. Whatever God is telling you to do, don't fear or fret about how many times you've fallen. Instead, get back up and do it again. Try again. Because there'll come a time in your life when physically the body's surrendered, the brain starts to slow down, and you go from, I talk about this, where you go from the business department to the wisdom department, and then after a while you become part of the ministry where you're cared for and you're loved. That's a hard transition. From what I understand, that is difficult. But there comes that time. And then when the Lord is truly done with you, guess what you get to do? You get to go home. And then you'll be better off than you've ever been. And what are you going to do now? You know what I mean? We're going to fall. But we are not bruised apples. We can heal. We're not lame horses. We can heal. We're not old dogs. We're not has-beens. We're not failures. We are God's creatures. creation, sitting on his spinning wheel, being shaped and molded and made into something that he could do something honorable with. Don't fight the potter. Amen. Don't fight the potter. I'm between here and the next time I've got to pray to ask God to forgive me, I'm going to give him a reason to need to forgive me. I ask for forgiveness. I get up. I don't go back. You ever see people do that? They'll trip over something. Oh, Danielle and I saw this video. There was this lady. She was in trouble in her car. Like she had her head in the tailgate, and the tailgate of the van was coming down. And the husband saw this, so he whisked off to go save her. And he had one of those tow hitches people put on their car. You could probably play limbo with. You know what I'm talking about? And he ran across and smashed his leg into that tailgate. And I sat there and I go, oh, and you cringe. And then after a while you go, I bet he's never going to do that again. I bet he's never. But we do, don't we? You ever hit your ankle on a tailgate? You ever do it twice? I have. You just bong. Oh, I didn't see it. Don't do that. When we see that there are things that are tripping us up, don't do them. Stay away from them. Get up, move on. That is my prayer for each and every one of us today, that we would see that we fall. We would see that we have the ability from God. Why? It's hard for me to get up. It's impossible. You're right. It is impossible for you to do by yourself. Impossible. You're right. But you're not by yourself. You've got God. God's going to get you in this. God's going to be the one to help you. And you will be able to do it. Stand back up again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. We're prone to fall. The writer of a song said, we're prone to wander. And Lord, I know. But Lord, I ask this, that for those of us that have fallen, help us to stand back up. And Lord, for those of us that will fall, help us to keep our paths straight. Help us, Lord, to look to you and use every tool and guide you've given us. And Lord, when we fall, I pray that we not rip ourselves apart, but Father, come to you, ask for forgiveness, and stand up. Help us, Lord, to stay on our feet. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Page 166.